Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning. Before I do my message this morning, I want to share sort of a pre-message message. I'm going to read a passage from the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. This is my favorite leadership slash business book. Not that I have a huge interest in business slash leadership books, but this one is my favorite. And it's from pages 83 to 85, and Jim Collins, the author, describes something he calls the Stockdale Paradox. And I'm going to read sort of an excerpt. Maybe I'll trim it down a little bit. So this is what he writes. The name refers to Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was the highest ranking United States military officer in the Hanoi Hilton, prisoner of war camp during the height of the Vietnam War. Tortured over 20 times during his 8-year imprisonment from 1965 to 1973, Stockdale lived out the war without any prisoners' rights, no set release date, and no certainty as to whether he would even survive to see his family again. He shouldered the burden of command, doing everything he could to create conditions that would increase the number of prisoners who would survive unbroken while fighting an internal war against his captors and their attempts to use the prisoners for propaganda. At one point, he beat himself with a stool and cut himself with a razor, deliberately disfiguring himself so that he could not be put on videotape as an example of a well-treated prisoner. He exchanged secret intelligence information with his wife through their letters, knowing that discovery would mean more torture and perhaps death. He instituted rules that would help people deal with torture. No one can resist torture indefinitely, so he created a stepwise system. After X minutes, you can say certain things. That gave the men milestones to survive toward. He instituted a means of communication, so they would do this, a tap thing where they could communicate between the cells using a secret code. At one point, during an imposed silence, the prisoners mopped and swept the central yard using the code, Swiss-washing out, "We love you," to Stockdale on the third anniversary of his being shot down. After his release, Stockdale became the first 3-star officer in the history of the Navy to wear both aviator wings and the Congressional Medal of Honor. So that's a summary that Jim Collins gives before his interview with Admiral Stockdale. And then he writes a little later on, "In preparation, I read In Love and War," which is the book that Stockdale had written. He says, "As I moved through the book, I found myself getting depressed. It just seemed so bleak, the uncertainty of his fate, the brutality of his captors, and so forth. And then it dawned on me. Here I am, sitting in my warm and comfortable office, looking out over the beautiful Stanford campus on a beautiful Saturday afternoon. I'm getting depressed reading this, and I know the end of the story. I know that he gets out, reunites with his family, becomes a national hero, and gets to spend the later years of his life studying philosophy on this same beautiful campus. If it feels depressing for me, how on earth did he deal with it when he was actually there and did not know the end of the story? I never lost faith in the end of the story," he said when I asked him. "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. I didn't say anything for many minutes, and we continued the slow walk toward the faculty club, Stockdale limping and arc swinging his stiff leg that had never fully recovered from repeated torture. Finally, after about 100 meters of silence, I asked, 'Who didn't make it out?' 'Oh, that's easy,' he said. 'The optimists.' 'The optimists, I don't understand,' I said, now completely confused, given what he'd said 100 meters earlier. 'The optimists, oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas, and Christmas would come and Christmas would go, and then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart.' Another long pause and more walking. Then he turned to me and said, 'This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. To this day, I carry a mental image of Stockdale admonishing the optimists, we're not getting out by Christmas. Deal with it.'" Now, that's a really challenging story. And I want to challenge you and encourage you as we are still largely stuck at home during the coronavirus pandemic. I remember when we were first locking down, and we had made a decision in the office that we don't plan to lock down, but if the schools do, then we will, with zero expectation that the schools were going to lock down, because that's pretty extreme. And I believe that was a Wednesday morning decision in a staff meeting, and I believe it was Wednesday afternoon that it was announced the schools are closing. And I remember thinking at that time, well, we can do this. We can go online for a couple of weeks, and the schools will be open again in a couple of weeks. And here we are, over halfway through June. The reality is we don't know how long this will take still. But especially as followers of Jesus, we have faith that we will prevail in the end. And we need to have the discipline to confront the brutal facts of our reality. One of those faith elements is that God knows where we are. God still has the situation in control. And as much as it might be difficult, well, in one sense, it's not a prison camp, literally not a prison camp. And we do have what it takes. Whatever it takes, we do have it because God is with us. So I want to challenge you, encourage you this morning that that we will make it through no matter how long it takes. It's great to be able to incrementally open up. And as I mentioned last week, as the opportunity presents itself, we will continue to do what we can to further the mission of the church in ways that are safe and ways that are effective. So I just want to encourage you with that. Now, as I'm getting older, there are certain things in your life that increase. One thing that is increasing in my life is the number of vitamins that I take every morning. I remember a few years ago, my doctor said, are you taking multivitamins? And I said, yes, I do take multivitamins because my boss tells me to. That's Michelle. And so every morning I'll take like a men's multivitamin. It's the Equate brand, if you care. I take like a cranberry pill. I take magnesium citrate because my wife tells me I'm supposed to. That's good for you. Probiotics, vitamin C, milk thistle because I have a gimpy liver. And then when Michelle's around, she makes me take even more, like vitamin B12 and vitamin D and all that. And she takes all these as well, except that instead of the men's multivitamin, she takes the women's one-a-day brand, two a day as per instruction. And now how would I know to take these? I mean, I do it because Michelle tells me to, but why do we do this? I mean, in one sense, the doctor says you need to take this. And so we do. We listen to the voice of authority. And really, like, I mean, how do we know anything? And I talked about last week, we talked about that big word epistemology, how we know. How do we know anything? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about three different ways of how we know. And the first way is authority. Somebody tells you, what would you know at all that somebody didn't tell you? People with authority, and I don't just mean power, I mean, people that are experts with information tell us things. We go, okay, all right, I'm going to do what you say. Now, this can be a really, really challenging message this morning because I might leave you with more questions than answers when you actually look at this. And so I want to encourage you, put the questions on YouTube, on the YouTube chat. If we have time, well, whatever, we'll respond to the questions. And I would encourage you to keep thinking about this, keep engaging with this. How does this even start? It starts when we're children. The very first things that we ever learn, we learn from our caregivers, from our parents, from our father. It's Father's Day, right? How many of us have a father in our life that was an authority, not just about power, but about information, telling you how to distinguish between right and wrong? They would be the embodiment of provision, of authority, of guidelines, of love. And I mean, the reality is to various degrees, depending on your circumstances, a certain amount of dysfunction as well. No parent is perfect except for our Heavenly Father. And so this is how we learn between wisdom and foolishness. It's the beginning. It's less about facts, okay? Little bits of information. We talked about that last week. Than it is how to make your way in the world. And hopefully you're taught lessons about how to distinguish between right and wrong and how to be truthful and how to be effective as a human being. And then things change because at one point your parent or your caregiver says, okay, I'm going to now take you to school. You need to listen to the teacher. And the teacher becomes another authority figure. Again, not just power, but information. You learn 2 + 2 = 4 and you learn all kinds of things. And this is the representation of the institution outside your family. And one day this is going to happen. I'll give you one example. I used to do regular mission trips to Asia, and Graydon was, he came along. No, it wasn't the case. Graydon must have been talking about it with his teacher, and Graydon was in a French immersion program, and the teacher said to Graydon, you know how to say Cambodia in French? It's Cambodie. And Graydon came home and he said, hey Dad, my teacher told me how to say Cambodia in French. It's Cambodia. And I said, no, it's not. It's Cambodge. It's different. At some point in your life, what your parents tell you is going to be challenged by the teacher and vice versa. Now what do you do? You have two contradictory authority statements. The authority is challenged. There are some people that are telling their kids almost from day one to be careful with certain authority figures. You can't always trust those in authority. And so it's not just teachers. It might be a pastor, or it might be your doctor, a Sunday school teacher, or a coach. Different authority figures, and at some point there's a conflict. And then we get older, and maybe you're in the time of life now where you're listening less to your parent, you're listening less to your teacher than you are listening to your peers, which is kind of funny because how much do your peers even know, right? But the reality is that we value conformity in our culture. Oh, we say we don't, you know, be true to yourself, follow your heart, be authentic and all of that. Be yourself. And then we act like everybody else around us. So there was I don't remember if it was a psychological experiment or one of those hidden camera things where they had a doctor's office and the poor victim walks in and he's sitting waiting for his appointment. And every time the nurse would come out and call the next person, everybody would stand up. And so this poor person that is not in on the joke, he's like looking around, everybody's standing up. And most times they would stand up because everybody else is doing it. And we laugh at that and we say like, oh, I can't believe, like you're a sheep, you're following the crowd. Yeah, we all follow the crowd. Because if everybody's doing it, there must be something legitimate about doing that. When your mother says to you, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? Well, if everybody's jumping off the bridge, maybe there's a good reason to jump off the bridge. And now all the parents hate me now, right? But the reality is that we want to conform because we value being part of the crowd, social inclusion. There's something really valuable about it. There are a few very, very strong individuals that say, I don't care what everybody's doing. I'm going to do something different. But most people say, I want to be included. I want to know that I'm safe around the people around me. And it's a very complex game that we play with our peers because you try to find your identity. You try to find your role. You know, are you going to be the jock? Are you going to be the funny man? Are you, you know, and the influence of them can be unintentional, but we have a whole bunch of people the same age that know roughly the same things. And we're all trying to look to them for authority. And finding your identity in your peers is not a bad thing. It's a healthy part of growing up because as you find your identity as an individual, you find your identity outside of your parents' influence. Now, here's a little sort of add-on for parents who are trying to raise kids who are followers of Jesus in a world where that can be very difficult. At a certain point, your kids need to find their identity, their personal identity outside of your influence. And so many times what I've seen happen doing youth ministry for many years and pastoring for many years is they reject it for a while or permanently the whole package. If my parents are followers of Jesus and I'm going to find my own identity, I'm not going to. And there is a solution to that. It's find an adult mentor for your kid who's not you. Because what happens is there's somebody that they can admire that maybe lives out their expression of following Jesus, maybe slightly differently, but they go, okay, that's somebody that I can emulate that's not my parent, and it's very, very healthy. See, there's the challenge in our peer group that our peers don't know much more than we do, and to a large extent, our peers and us are informed by media and marketing that's aimed at our demographic. But we have very limited life experience. And so here's the path that's very confusing that we walk through when we're building this sort of unrecognized idea of who do we listen to. It starts with our parents, then it starts with the teacher, then it starts with our peer group. And what you believe is largely determined by those things. And what's happened in our culture as a whole is we become increasingly cynical towards authority. Toward the later centuries of when the church was very influential, there were many times that in the Western world, the church betrayed their role as an authority and took advantage of people. And when that started to get recognized, people started to become cynical towards the power structures that ran things. There were two events, one in Europe. I can't speak to all the cultures of the world, obviously, but in Europe, a huge underminer of trust in authority was World War One, because basically you had the first mass industrialized war where nations were sending their young men, millions of, or hundreds of thousands of them at a time, to the front, and they were dying with under really, really ignorant battle situations where they had no idea what was going on because nobody's waged war at this scale before. And all of that over a squabble between a whole bunch of countries where all the leaders were either first and second cousins. It's like an extended family squabble you might have at Thanksgiving dinner, but it's costing the lives of hundreds and thousands. It didn't really affect North America so much because they were sort of, Americans were late to the game, Canadians were, you know, finding their own identity. But for the, and so we're influenced by Europe, and then we're influenced by the States in sort of a combination. But in the States, it was the Vietnam War that did that. Because there was a certain point where it came out in the early 70s that the government knew they were going to lose the war, and they were still drafting young men to go and fight a war in a foreign country. The average age of the combat soldier in the Vietnam War was 19. And they were still sending them, even though they knew they were going to be pulling out. And so there's a cynicism that sets in where you go, it becomes trendy to defy authority. Follow yourself, follow your heart, be yourself. Nobody can tell you what to do. President Trump was very successful in putting a label on what a lot of people were feeling or suspecting, fake news. And now we have this idea that we don't know at all who we can trust. And so some people make an arbitrary choice. Okay, I'm gonna align with this information package or that information package. But we don't have a lot of confidence in that. And so we question authority. And I don't, again, not just power, but information. Where do you get your information from? But what would you know at all if you weren't told by somebody? So it's healthy to question authority, but then we still rely on it. I mean, 9 out of 10 dentists recommend Crest toothpaste. That's why people buy it. But 80% of dentists recommend Colgate, so people buy that. We're still relying on somebody on TV in a white coat telling us what to do. Or what about, you know, there are skeptics that say, well, I only believe in science. What do you know about science? All you know is what you've read in a textbook, heard from a science teacher, or read in an article online. I mean, the vast majority of people have not done the experiments themselves that give them the confidence in science. And we're going to talk about that more in a couple of weeks. You can pick through and criticize your news articles, but the reality is that the very ability to even do that, to read, comes from somebody telling you how to read. I mentioned last week that we have over 15 billion perspectives on truth in the world. So how can you even know what's true? What would we know at all if someone didn't tell us? How do you know if a voice of authority should be listened to? I'll give you a start before we jump into the next section. You can trust an authority, an informational authority, if two things, if they know what they're talking about, you got to be able to figure that out. And if the voice of authority cares for your well-being, because if you have an expert that doesn't care for you, can't necessarily trust them. But if they care for your well-being, or at the very least, they have a common interest. If they know what they're talking about, and if they care for you or have a common interest, they should be trustworthy in terms of the information that they give you. Now, I could do a 20-part sermon series just on this question alone. And we're not going to, because like 5% of people that would be listening to this would be super, super interested, and 95% would go, like, I don't really care. Okay? So I'm gonna make a huge leap to the next section. And again, these are questions to really, really ponder and think through. But as from the perspective of followers of Jesus, we have an authority. And do you know what that authority is? I'm listening for the answers through the internet. A lot of people would say the authority is the Bible, but the Bible doesn't say that. Matthew 28:18, this is Jesus being quoted in the Bible, says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And people say, well, the Bible's the authority, but the Bible says that Jesus is the authority. The full revelation of the Father. Okay, when you talk about an authority figure who has expertise, who knows what they're talking about, and cares for you, that is a description of God the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the full revelation of the Father. And this is a really big question. Who is God? What is he like? Look at Jesus, the ultimate source of truth. And Jesus reveals something about the Father that was, I mean, Wade said this morning already, he says, Jesus reveals that God is a father who loves us. even more that his primary characteristic is love. With everything that he does throughout history, his primary characteristic is love. I'm going to read a quote from Tom Wright's book that just came out last year, The New Testament in Its World. He says this, "The ultimate authority is God, the Creator. And since God has revealed himself in Jesus, then Jesus is the one who holds all authority. Jesus did not tell his disciples that all authority is vested in the books that they would write. He insisted that it was vested in his own person." Then he's got a little footnote, and that footnote is the best footnote I've ever read. It's just at the bottom of the page, little text, and I read that and I thought, that's incredible. Here's what the footnote says. "Many will object that this is a false antithesis," which means it's a false argument, okay, that plays off Jesus against the Bible, as if the two are different. So people say the Bible's the authority, Jesus' authority, well, it's the same thing. And to say that it's Jesus, not the Bible, is sort of a fake argument, okay? Fake news. He says, "Many will object that this is a false antithesis that plays off Jesus against the Bible, the assumption that what we know about Jesus, we only know in the biblical writings, so the biblical writings must be our primary authority. The problem is that this confuses epistemology. Remember that word from last week, the six-syllable word? Epistemology, how we know. The problem is that this confuses epistemology with authority. Who's in charge? It's not a question of how we know, it's a question of who's in charge. While a map will be my best guide to get to the church on time, when I get there, I'll find a vicar," okay, that's the British sort of colloquial for pastor, okay, "I'll find a pastor rather than the map running the place." What that means is that the Bible itself is valuable, but it points to Jesus. The purpose of the Bible is to point to Jesus. I've seen many people, too many people, as followers of Jesus say, "My foundation is the Bible. My source is the Bible. My understanding of the world is determined by the Bible." But the Bible itself points to Jesus. So, how do we know anything? Somebody told us. How do we know about Jesus? We read it in the Bible. The big question is the Bible reliable? Why is this even necessary? Why doesn't Jesus just show up in person? I'm going to steal a little bit, this next little bit from Pastor Rob Good from Promise Church in Bradford. And he says that God's intention is to live with, this is a paraphrase, so if I get it wrong, you know, Rob, don't be mad at me. God's intention is to live with humans. And as his intention is to live with humans, he has interacted with humans throughout history. And one interaction with God is not enough to reveal who God is, because God is infinite. In fact, one lifetime, one slice of time, whether that slice be 100 years thick or 200 years thick or whatever, is not enough to reveal who God is. And so the creation of Scripture is part of the revelation of the scope of God's person and his action, because they're too wide to be adequately understood by a single encounter. And so what happens is all these interactions throughout history, you know, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on, David and the whole nation, right? All these interactions with God were recollected, they were documented, they were collected together, they were assimilated, they were edited together over centuries in a continuous attempt to make sense of what God was doing throughout history, through and among his people Israel. And the culmination of that was the arrival of Jesus himself, who was the highest revelation of God. And Jesus himself comes in and says, okay, we've got this trajectory of history that points to right now, and I am here to reveal who God is, the Father who loves you and who fulfills or corrects all the expectations that have been building up towards that time. And so when we read Scripture, can we trust it? Yes, because it's the end point of that trajectory. And when we read through the New Testament, we use that as a lens to see how our life is interpreted through Jesus who reveals God. And even when we read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of God. And I mean, that's a lifetime project. I mean, it's a complicated endeavor to do that, but that is the ultimate goal when we read Scripture, is to see Jesus as the definer of truth, Jesus as the source of truth. And so what? Some of you might be sitting there going, why am I listening to this? So what? Okay, so I'm going to address three different audiences. The first one is, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to pursue an increase in confidence. Remember the tagline for the message series, Incredible, is moving from confusion to confidence. We can build our confidence beyond a naive trust. Your naive trust will one day come crashing down. We can build our confidence as we encounter Jesus in the pages. We don't read scripture to just build a knowledge framework for our life or a set of rules. It's to encounter Jesus in the pages and increasingly submit to his authority. Maybe you're apathetic and you kind of go, I don't care. My life's good. I'm fine. If God exists, that's the biggest question there is. It's the biggest question there is. And if God does, the implications of that impacts every part of our lives. And it's our responsibility at some point to investigate the nature of who God is or what God is or what that means for us. And so if you're apathetic, I would hope I kind of tweak your curiosity a little bit. So maybe there's something to pursue. Maybe you're on the fence. Maybe you're skeptical. And my challenge to you would be to do the real work. And by doing the real work, it's not watch the Da Vinci Code and say, well, Dan Brown said this, so it's true. That's not doing the real work. That's like not even surface level. Because the Da Vinci Code is like, I mean, we could have a whole conversation about how, I mean, it's fiction, right? We have to understand that it's fiction, but the things that are implied are facts and they are simply not facts at all. Even from the point of how many windows are in the Louvre Museum. I mean, it's just wrong, okay? But it's fiction. Do the real work. Evaluate the claims. The information is out there. And I'm not asking you to just trust me on this. I'm not asking you to treat me as if I'm the ultimate authority. Do the work, and I'd be happy to help you with it. I'd love to. I mean, that's a great conversation to have, and there's great sources, and you can go as far back as, you know, original documents, almost 2,000 years ago. So we have to recognize that there has to be an ultimate authority. And as followers of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is the ultimate revealer of truth. I'm going to see how many texts we have. I like the personification example in the book, The Shack for the Papa, Jesus and Sarah Yu. So The Shack was a really controversial book that came out a few years ago. And one reason that it was controversial is because it kind of upended perceptions about how God has to be communicated or displayed or whatever. And I mean, the Shack, like Da Vinci Code, is fiction. I'm not sure that it's so wrong that you should be offended about it as some people were, because there were reasons it was communicated by that. And if you read the book, it communicates what those reasons are. And for a lot of people, it was a really, really refreshing look at how God might be revealed to somebody who's in a crisis situation. And I enjoyed the book. I thought it was great. So with all of the complexity and depth that thinking about this can go, this whole idea of authority and how we know and Jesus being the authority, that's all the text messages we have. So I would challenge you, keep thinking about it. How do I know this? And we will address this and round this out, because this is really one perspective, is one angle towards the pursuit of truth that requires some rounding out. You just can't do it in one message because it'd be like 4 hours long. So I want to challenge those of you now, and I've already addressed if you're on the fence, right? And I don't want to get really deep into philosophy, but there was a philosopher in the late 1800s named Kierkegaard who implies that you can't truly know until you jump in. And really, that's true. In our modern perspectives that, you know, younger people probably wouldn't understand, but if you're a little bit older, we were taught that that there is objective truth. There's just one truth that we can know. It sort of discounts the idea that there's, you know, 15 billion perspectives on truth, as if you have a giant diamond with 15 billion facets. And Kierkegaard said something like, to know fully, you have to jump in. If you've never been married, you don't know what marriage is like. If you've never bought a house, you don't know what owning a house is like. And both of those things would be faith leaps, right? I commit my life to this person. I'm going to marry this person, and I will be faithful for the rest of my life, and I'm counting on that they will too. That's what marriage is. I'm signing up for a 20-year mortgage, or 30, or 40, hopefully not. I'm signing up for this long mortgage, counting on my desire to keep living here, my ability to maintain it, and my ability to keep making those payments. You don't know that you can do that. You make a faith leap, and then you get out of your house, and 2 months later, you find out what all that responsibility means about maintaining the house. Nobody's ready to have a child. You don't know what you're getting into. You make a faith leap, and maybe you don't. Maybe you find yourself sort of accidentally in that situation, but you become a parent, and in the becoming, you find out what it is to have a child. All the challenges and the struggles and all the benefits. I heard somebody say recently something like, should you have a child? It's the worst decision you could ever make. You're committing yourself to 20 years and $350,000, and your life revolves around this person. But that's what life is. And if you don't, there's a part of life that if you're consciously saying no, there's a part of your life saying that's a part of life, my life I don't want to want. And I've met very, very few people that said, I made this horrible decision to give myself $350,000 of financial responsibility for this long time in my entire life. And my entire family revolves around this person or these people, and people don't regret it. That's the funny thing is, people don't regret it. This is the best thing, especially on Father's Day, right? It's the best thing. This is where life is. Those are three illustrations: buying a house, getting married, having a child. They pale in comparison to jumping into the relationship with Jesus. It's really hard to evaluate what that is like from the outside. And that's where there's a bit of a challenge. Do I have enough information? Do I know enough? At some point, it takes the leap to jump into that adventure and throw your life in. We say this on a weekly basis at Crossroads Church. It's as simple as ABC. I'm not saying it's easy, not at all. It's really challenging because it's a whole life thing. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that life with God that is being offered to you is more than you have right now, that on your own, you can't make it because you were never designed to make it on your own. If you're struggling on your own without God, that's because you're living outside of His intention for you. You were created to live in relationship with God. And yet we're separated from Him because there's a part of us that just wants to defy His authority, His truth. Because we're infected with a selfishness that says no to Him. And yet you find yourself empty, not at peace, struggling to find meaning. The A is admit that that's where you are. B, Jesus came to reveal God and to make a way for relationship with Him. See, our greatest enemy is death. And when Jesus went to the cross, completely innocent, He took on the responsibility of all the evil in the world and rendered it useless, conquering death. That's why He came out on the other end, resurrected. And that makes the way for us to follow in His footsteps and also have our internal nature that opposes God dealt with so we can be in relationship with Him. B is believe that this is available to you. It's a trust statement. I believe that this is available. And then C is commit. That's the jumping in both feet. Because you can't be half married, you know? You can't be half pregnant. You're in or you're out. And C is commit. And if you're on the fence, you will never know until you commit and say, okay, I'm going to do this thing. And I would challenge you to do that today. Because as you do, as you take that first step, God runs to you and welcomes you into his family. And so, if you've never done that, I would challenge you. Say a prayer, something like this. Father, I thank you that you made me to love you. I admit that I have lived in defiance of you. And so I want to change that. I want to trust you. I believe that Jesus came to show who you really are, to overcome my selfish, self-destructive nature and open the way for relationship with you. And so I'm going to commit my life to you today, that you would be my source of truth, my ultimate authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if this is something you've done for the first time, we were made to walk together in pursuit of God and relationship with him, but as a community, because again, who God is, the infinity of who God is, cannot be encountered or experienced or expressed in an individual life. We are called to be together, and we are required to make this journey together. So let us know if you've prayed this for the first time. You can send a text, you can put it on the chat, but the best thing to do is go to crosslands.live and click Follow Jesus, because we can grab your contact information and we can give you next steps. How do we move forward in this? At Crosslands Church, we are a community of people who are striving to follow Jesus. We do that imperfectly, but we do it together. Nobody has it all figured out, but we do it together. So walk with us, strive with us, share life with us as we do this journey of life following God. Let me close the service in prayer today, but I want to encourage you to maybe wrestle with some of these questions that came up. How do I really know? Have I really made Jesus the source of my information about who God is? And so we continue the live feed longer after the service is done, so that you can make your living room or wherever you're watching a place where you can pray and engage with God. Maybe commit to him all over again. And so take advantage of that. If you're with your family or a friend, pray with the other person. This is why we provide it. And let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are an authority that we can trust, that you have revealed yourself through Jesus, that Jesus was willing to come to give the message, a message of love, to say, this is who our Father is, a Father who loves us, a Father who knows, a Father who has power, a Father who has purpose for us. Father, make that more real to us as we continue day by day. I pray that we would increase in our confidence, in our trust of you, and that we would know that deep in our hearts. We would also know it in our minds. That as scripture says, when somebody would ask the source of our peace, we would be able to say, this is exactly how it works. Thank you for everything that you do for us. You are our loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.